this morning, the Gospel of Luke chapter 16. Brother Webster hasn't been here for maybe 6 months, so he's probably amazed that we're already one chapter farther than we were 6 months ago. Luke chapter 16, beginning down in verse number 19. We left off at verse 18 last week. So this morning we pick up in Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. We'll have to read down through verse 31, the end of the chapter, to get all of this story in. It's a very familiar story. Most of us are familiar with it. It's not one that we enjoy to hear about. It's not one I enjoy to preach about. But to stay faithful to God is one that's necessary to look at. We can't ignore the portions of the Word of God that we don't like. We have to get the whole counsel of God. And so here we read the beginning this morning in Luke 16 and verse number 19. Jesus told this story. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, They hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the salvation so freely given us through the shed blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, what a high price was paid for our redemption and our salvation. And Father, as we read this story and think of the truth and reality of it this morning, Father, it shakes us to our very soul. The thought that this life is not all that there is, that Father, it's appointed and the man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. And that there is an eternity at stake for every individual and every soul that's alive. And Father, I pray this morning as we look at this, that Father, we would see ourselves in the comfort that Lazarus received in eternity. And Father, not fearing the torment that the rich man was cast into and had to endure, and Father, even according to the Word of God, is still enduring today. Father, speak to our hearts. Give us a love for God, an appreciation of our salvation. And Father, especially today, should there be anyone in our midst that finds themselves in a condition like the rich man. Father, not necessarily that his riches are theirs, but Father, that their soul's condition matches his. We pray, God, that the preaching of your Word would reach down to the deepest recesses of their heart and soul. Father, you would convict them of their sin, and Father, show them their eternal destiny. Father, show them the love of God as presented in Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Father, show them that they don't have to go to that eternal place. Father, we pray you would speak to each and every heart, burden us for the lost, our loved ones, our family, our neighbors, our co-workers. Father, help us to see the reality of this story this morning. For that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I am always, always amazed at God's timing. I've mentioned already that we were in Nehemiah chapter 7 this morning, and the correlation between it and the election coming up in just 3 days, and the similarity and how the one talks about the other so much. And although I hate to maybe burst your bubble, but I am not smart enough to have many years ago planned to be at Nehemiah 7, 3 days before the election. All I can attribute to that is the miraculous coincidence of God. This past Wednesday night, we studied Psalm chapter 37. We saw that its twin psalm is Psalm chapter 73. And both of these psalms present a question, a perplexing question to us, which we considered Wednesday night, and that is simply this. Why do the wicked seemingly prosper while the righteous go unrewarded? That is an age-old question, and one that David addressed in Psalm 37, which I just preached on this past Wednesday night. And may I again tell you, I'm not smart enough to have pre-planned to be on Psalm 37 and Luke 16, verse 19 in the same week. I didn't do that. But what we have before us in the story this morning is the practical application of what we just thought about Wednesday night. Why do the wicked seemingly prosper while the righteous go unrewarded? Could there be any more perfectly illustrated example of that than the one we just read here together this morning? Where two men were there, the rich man with all that he had and the poor man with the little he had. And the rich man being the wicked man, we'll talk about that in just a moment. And the poor man being the righteous man. And by earthly standards, saying, why do the wicked seem to prosper while the righteous go unrewarded? And of course, the answer we know already. This life is not the last reward. This life is not the end of the story. And though people don't go to heaven or hell depending on their wealth or lack of wealth, that's not the point of the story. We still understand that the righteous many times in this life go unrewarded, but not in the next life. And the wicked many times prosper in this life, but not in the next life. And that's the story that's given to us here in Luke chapter 16. That the wicked man in this story is the rich man. And the righteous man is the poor man. Now you know what that just blows out of the water? The prosperity gospel. Those on radio and television and those in the fancy suits and driving the nice cars and usually have private jets, they're telling you that if you're right with God and serving God, God will abundantly bless you with material wealth. Lazarus is an example that that's not true. There are many other examples in Scripture like that, but he's all that we need for that. The prosperity gospel is another gospel. It's a false gospel. It alienates people or takes them aside from the true gospel of faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's taking many people to the place where the rich man ends up. Let me hasten to say this. The wicked man is not considered wicked because he is rich. And the poor man is not considered righteous because he is poor. Though the Lord used these two illustrations and these two men, we need to remember that that's not the basis on which one went to a good place and the other went to a bad place. Think for just a moment, if you would, that Lazarus, this poor beggar, ends up in Abraham's bosom. He ends up sitting together with Abraham in the next life. Abraham, by no means or stretch of the imagination, was a poor man. So in that case, the rich and the poor sit down together. Abraham, one of the wealthiest men in all the New Testament, greets and accepts Lazarus into that place, into that abode that he comes to stay there for that time. The rich man and the poor man. It's not based on material wealth or lack of material wealth. It's based on love for God and faith in Jesus Christ. And though the story does not focus on that because the Lord is talking to these rich, covetous Pharisees. We keep it in the context that it's in. He's speaking to the rich, covetous Pharisees about the love of mammon as he tells this story. And so he tells it in such an extent that reaches them. We understand that this story is simply a story of contrasts. Not just that Lazarus and Abraham are together in eternity, but it's a story of contrast in that these two men are contrasted in their life, in their death, and in their eternity. Let's look at these three things this morning, beginning number 1 in verse 19. These two men and their contrast in life. Verse 19 says, there was a certain rich man. There was a certain rich man. The Lord does not give his name. Now you might have heard this story preached on before, and people will refer to this rich man as Dives. And that comes from an old Latin translation of Luke chapter 16. I don't know if his name was Dives or not. I know that God didn't apparently want us to know his name, or he'd have told us his name right here. And I believe it's an important thing that God omitted his name. See, when God does or does not do something in his Word, it's not because of some error or some overlooking. It's because he has a personal intention on it. When God spoke about this rich man, his name wasn't important. When God spoke about this rich man, his name was insignificant. He said, why is that important? Because that's not the thought of the world right now we live in. God's thinking is opposite of our thinking. When we think of people, we associate their name with great wealth. If you've lived around this area for any time, you could name different family names or different people's names in this area that are the wealthy people in this county or this town or this area. You know who they are. Their name is associated with having wealth in this area. And I don't want to be their judges, but may I just say this, most of the time, they take some joy in their name being associated with great wealth. The Lord turns the tables and says, it doesn't matter who they are. It matters where they end up. And he didn't so much as mention the rich man's name. That which we esteem as being high, the Lord didn't even give any knowledge of. He didn't care who they were. He didn't mention the name. Down here, those of great wealth cause envy among those that don't have it. Sometimes those that have it cause jealousy among those that don't have it, or even resentment to those that have it. And the Lord just bypassed all that by not even mentioning the name of the rich man, but just saying, there was a certain rich man. Notice what he said about him here in verse number 19. He said he was clothed in purple and fine linen. That's his fashion. That's his fashion. This was a wealthy man. He wore the best of clothes. In fact, purple and fine linen was the clothes of royalty. He was so wealthy that he could appear to be a king in public. His clothes were spotless. They were the best material. They were the best manufacturing. Everything about him was impeccable. The very sight of him, you knew by looking at him, he was an upper class, high upper class, wealthy rich man, just simply by his appearance. If they would have had back then lifestyles of the rich and famous, he'd have been highlighted on one of their shows. He had the best of clothes, the best of material wealth. Notice about his food, it says in verse number 19, and fared sumptuously every day. We could just imagine this rich man dining, as it were, at the five-star restaurants. He didn't go into the places the common people went. He didn't go in the economical places to eat. He went to the high-class restaurants, or when he ate at home, the table was well spread by the cooks and by the stewards of his house. The table was well presented and everything. Every meal, every time he sat down, he had the choice of the finest meats and foods of the land. He had everything he needed. He was a rich, wealthy man. He fared sumptuously every day. Contrast that with verse number 20. There was a certain beggar. The Lord has told these Pharisees, there was a certain rich man. Now he says also, there was a certain beggar. And his name is given to us. Because he's a real person. The other man was a real person, but the Lord purposely omitted his name so that we not focus on who he was, but where he ends up. But on this man Lazarus, he mentions his name because of his great love for him. And because of Lazarus' great love for God. May I say this morning that if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, God pays individual attention to you. And if you do not, you're just one of another mass of 6.5 billion people on the face of this earth. You want to be important to God? Know Him. You want to be important to God? Be born again into His family. Then He pays special attention to you. Otherwise, you're just a certain man, a certain lady who's headed to the place where this certain rich man went. But he calls his children by name. He knows his sheep, the Bible says, and he calleth them by name. He pays individual attention to his own. The rich man was a certain rich man with no name. But Lazarus was a certain beggar whom the Lord knew personally
and individually. And a wonderful comfort this morning to know that if you know Jesus Christ, He knows you individually. He knows everything about you. You are His child, and He can call you by name. That ought to put goosebumps all over. That ought to get you excited that the God of creation and the God of eternity cares that much about you as an individual because you've received His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. This certain beggar's name is given to us. His name is Lazarus. There are many that state that this story that we have read is not an actual story, but actually a parable. And in studying the Bible, one thing you need to know is that never in any of the Lord's parables is an individual's name given. When the Lord told a parable, let's say about the shepherd seeking the sheep, about the woman looking for the lost silver, about the father whose prodigal son had gone off, no names are ever mentioned. But when the Lord told a true story as an example, He would use the names of people. Now we've seen why He didn't use the rich man's name in verse 19. There was a purpose for it. But it doesn't mean it's not a true story because He uses Lazarus' name to let us know this actually, truly, really happened. Notice while the rich man is clothed in purple and fine linen, it tells us in verse number 20 that Lazarus was full of sores. A contrast in the lives of these two men. The rich man, walking about in the best of attire, attracting attention for his appearance. Lazarus attracted attention also for his appearance. But it was probably attention that caused people to turn away. Because the Bible says he was laid at the gate full of sores. His sores must have been so drastic. The Bible said he was laid at the gate. That means he couldn't even walk himself to get there. Someone had to carry him to the gate and lay him there so he could beg for bread as people came out of that rich man's house. He didn't even have the strength to get there. The sores were so preeminent on his body and predominant that he had to be laid there. The sores were like open skin ulcers. They're so bad, the Bible tells at the end of verse 21 that the dogs came and licked the sores. I don't want to gross you out. I don't want to go in that direction. But they came because there was some bleeding involved. Remember in the Old Testament where the dogs came and licked the blood of Ahab, where he had stolen the vineyard of Naboth? That's what the dogs do. And here's Lazarus, this poor man so weak in body that he's laying there. Someone has to assist him to lay here. And out every day comes this man, clothed in fine linen, with robes on. And here's Lazarus laying at the gate full of sores. A contrast in their appearance. Contrast also in their food. Not just the fashion was different, but the food. It said of the rich man, he fared sumptuously every day. But of Lazarus, it says in verse 21, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. While the other man could eat the finest of foods, Lazarus would have been satisfied with the crumbs off the table of the rich man. And yet we find that the rich man never gave any attention toward Lazarus. He did not mistreat Lazarus. He allowed him to be laid at his gate. He did not cast him away. For whatever reason, we don't know. But he allowed Lazarus. He didn't mistreat him. He simply ignored him. He let him lay there in that condition. He did nothing to better it. He did nothing to assist him. He just walked out every day and saw that old beggar. I don't know what his mentality was. If I get rid of this one, another one will just take its place. I'll let him lay there till he dies. I don't know what he was thinking. But I do know this. He gave him nothing. He paid him no mind. He gave him no attention. The contrast in the life of these two men. One with his abundance. And one not only that had nothing, but is in such a condition that his body was covered with sores. There's not only a contrast in life, but notice in verse 22 there's a contrast in death. See, it is appointed unto man once to die. Someone has said that death is the great leveler. Whether rich or poor, famous or unknown, named or unnamed, everybody dies. There is a statistic in this world that you cannot beat. For every person born, one person dies. Now, there have been exceptions to that rule. The Lord Jesus Christ being the prime example, but He did live and then die. He just rose again. But this rich man, it says of these two men, we'll start with the beggar in verse number 22. First of all, it came to pass that the beggar died. Alone, outside the rich man's palace. We don't even know what was done with the body. The Bible doesn't tell us. More than likely, shoveled up into a wheelbarrow and taken outside somewhere and dumped somewhere out of sight where nobody would be bothered by it ever again. The beggar died. That's all the Bible says. But notice at the end of the verse it says, the rich man also died. See, they both died. Neither one of them was going to beat it. Whatever was accomplished in life is over now because now they both died. First the beggar, then the rich man. I don't know how much time in between. I don't know if it was the same day. But I know the beggar died and then eventually also the rich man died. But notice what it says about him and was buried. There's a difference in their death. He was given some accolades. People gathered around him and said some positive things. He's got five brothers. It appears that they're close enough that he says what he says later in the chapter, and we won't get ahead of ourselves, but there seems to be a closeness among him and his five brothers, and they're not just at the funeral wondering what they're going to get from the rich brother's estate, but they're all gathered, everybody's gathered there, and all the pomp and circumstance are done, and everything is formalized, and he's given a good send-off while Lazarus' body was just cast somewhere. In this life, and even immediately following this life at their death, there was a distinction between these two men. One that had it all, one that had nothing. One whose body was simply cast aside and one who had a memorable send-off. There was a contrast in their death. But then I want you to notice this, and this being the most important thing. Beginning in verse number 23, we find out this. And not only was there a contrast in their life and a contrast in their death, but most importantly, there was a contrast in their eternity. Life and death are but a short span. Life is 60, 70, 80, 90 years. Some push it over the century mark. But even that, what is that in eternity? Life is a short span. Death is sudden or unexpected or expected. But it comes to all. But as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. And there is an eternity and the contrast in the eternities. The Bible said in verse number 22 that the beggar died and was carried into Abraham's bosom. Now we don't have time to get into the doctrinal aspects of this, but let me just tell you, Abraham's bosom was a temporary dwelling place for the righteous before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You and I, when we die now after faith in Christ, do not go to Abraham's bosom. We go straight into the presence of God in heaven. It was not so in the Old Testament. There's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament and where people went when they died and how they got there. But Abraham's bosom was the temporary abode of the righteous until Christ rose again from the grave and emptied and took captivity captive and took them up into heaven where they live with God forever. But it is in our mind, let's picture this as being the abode of the righteous, and that's where Lazarus is taken. This man that had nothing in this life, and again, he's not going there because he had nothing. But the man that had nothing in his life is now being ushered in to the place where Abraham is. The beggar died. And he ends up in Abraham's bosom, the abode of the righteous. And it says, the rich man also died and was buried. You know, there's a lot of people today that think that's the end of the story. There's a lot of people that will put a period at the end of verse number 22 where God put a semicolon. They would say he's died and he's buried. That's the end of him. It's all over. No, it's just starting. That's not the end. That's just the beginning. 60, 70, 80 years down here is over. Eternity has begun. And the Bible says in verse 23, and in hell, he lift up his eyes. Can you possibly imagine the initial shock of that rich man when he woke up in hell? From having had his last breath here on earth, and may I say, when we read the account, we see his life, and then we see his death and his burial, and then almost like there's a spacing in between. But you understand that as far as that man was concerned, he wasn't at his funeral. He wasn't there for his burial. When his life ended, his last heartbeat on this earth was over, his next heartbeat was in eternity. And that next heartbeat, after a lifetime of faring sumptuously and being clothed in fine apparel and linen, his next breath was in hell. And the Bible tells us in verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes. Imagine the shock. Folks, I need to tell you this morning, hell is real. It's not a make-believe place. It's not just a scare story. You know, our workers have told us with teaching the kids downstairs, a lot of these kids don't have church background, don't come from churches. And they come in down there and they hear the Sunday school teacher say the word hell in reference to eternity in the Bible, and they think it's nothing more than a swear word. They cover their mouths with their hands and think, how can this person say this word? They have no idea that that is a real place and that real people spend eternity there. Hell is real. And real people go there. I want you to notice what it's like there. This is the most descriptive account of that place that's given in all the Word of God. And notice in verse 23, the Bible says, and in hell he lift up his eyes. You know, in hell people can see. Now, it's a place of darkness. You know, when they want to torture somebody, and I don't want to give you tips on torturing anybody necessarily, but you know you've heard about waterboarding and all this? Well, you know what one thing they do is they put a hood over their head, because it disorientates them. It's a means of torture in our common day. They put a hood over someone and they fill their ears with sounds so that they can't tell how long they've even been there. Because everything gets disorientated. That's what happens in hell. There's people that can see, there's just nothing to see. It's outer darkness. You can't see your hand in front of your face. This man had eyes. He was not a spiritual being. He was not something that couldn't suffer or feel or see. He could see, and the Bible said that he lift up his eyes being in torments. Notice he could speak in verse 24, and he said, Father Abraham. He could communicate. He could speak. He could see Father Abraham. And he could see Lazarus over in that place of bliss. And that just added to his torment. While he was there in that place, he could look over and see Lazarus resting comfortably in that place that Abraham had for him there. And his suffering endured. In verse number 25, we find out he could hear in hell because Abraham said to him, Son, remember. He could hear what Abraham was saying to him. There was communication. Seeing and hearing. It says in verse number 24 that he could feel because he said, I am tormented in this flame. May I tell you that in this context of this story, the word tormented appears three times. Don't ever let anybody tell you, well, yeah, your body gets thrown into hell, but it's really Gehenna, and it burns up, and it no longer exists, and you go into eternal soul sleep. No, that rich man that 2,000 years ago cried out and said he's in torments is right now today still in that torment. It never ends. There's no reprieve. There's no escape. He could feel the pain, so much so that he said, send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. He had feeling. He had reasoning. He says to Lazarus, he said, Would you please send Lazarus back to preach to my five brothers so that they not come? He could think things out. He could understand things. He could reason things out. All of his capabilities were still there. he's just in a place of eternal torment. He had memory. Because Abraham said, "Son, remember." You know, when a lost person gets cast into hell, they're no different than any person sitting on any pew in here right now. When you die, your body goes into a casket down into the ground. And if you're like the certain rich man that has no faith in Jesus Christ, never trusted Him as Savior, not needed Him for this life, ignored Him, lived without Him, then when that body is placed there, that soul continues to descend. And it keeps going down. And it goes down into this place. And may I tell you this, I get no joy out of saying this. It gives me no pleasure to say this. But I have to be faithful to the Word of God and tell you that that place is real. And that people with just the faculties you have right now, just as you're in this body now, your soul will be down in that place of hell. And you will be able to see and hear and feel and smell and talk and remember and communicate, but in a place of eternal torment. That's where this certain rich man ended up. You know what happened to him when he got there? All of a sudden, he had an interest in praying. Look, if you would, here in verse number 24. "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me." Oh, if he'd only prayed that prayer when he's still alive. Not to Abraham, because Abraham couldn't do anything. Praying to the saints doesn't do anything. You can have St. Christopher, St. Francis of Assisi, St. whatever. You can have all these little saints. Praying to them doesn't do anything. He asked Abraham to do something, and Abraham said, "I can't. It's God that can do it. God's the only one that can do it. I can't do anything." There's no greater saint than Abraham, and if he couldn't do it, nobody else can. Praying to saints doesn't do any good. It's God that's able to answer prayers. "And would to God that in his lifetime he had prayed, have mercy on me." But no, he's too busy enjoying the pleasures of this life. He didn't want to sacrifice some of the pleasures he was having. He didn't want to give thought toward eternity. It was all about now, living now, enjoying the perks of life now, enjoying his riches now. Then he died and he began to pray. Notice verse 27. "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. I pray thee therefore." You know what he asked? "Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." All those years that Lazarus sat outside his gate begging for bread and he gave him nothing. Now who's the beggar? Now he's down there in hell looking up and saying, "Please send Lazarus. I don't even want bread from the I don't even want bread that falls off the rich man's table." He said, "A drop of water to cool my tongue." Folks, can I tell you, this is reality. Don't watch Lost, Survivor, all that made up stuff that's supposed to be reality that's just geared to get you to sit there and watch people unclothed doing crazy stuff. This is reality. The rich man died, and in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment. You know, the reality of that could drive you and I insane. The reality of that would make us a madman. If we really saw hell the way it was, it would change our behavior. We that are saved, we that are redeemed, if we could get a glimpse of it, you talk about being the greatest soul winner that ever lived. If you got a glimpse of hell and knew that's what people were headed for, it would change the way you and I live our lives. Other things wouldn't be so important all of a sudden. And I say that to all of our shame, including me. Our priorities would definitely be different if we really saw what that rich man experienced down there in hell. Hey, all of a sudden, he's a praying man. Not only that, but look down at verse 28. He had a sudden interest in praying. In verse 28, he's got a sudden interest in preaching. Verse 28, "I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them." You You know, he knew Lazarus well enough to know what he would speak about. Send Lazarus up there. Raise somebody from the dead. Send him to talk to my five brethren. How did he know what Lazarus would talk about if he was able to go back? I can't help but think that he heard the words come from the mouth of Lazarus as he sat outside of that gate every day as he passed by. That not only was he there looking for bread and crumbs that fell off the table, but that somehow he testified about the Lord Jesus Christ. He testified about God and His mercy. He testified about the need for receiving God and accepting God. I believe Lazarus had that testimony because now all of a sudden, he's saying, I would that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify. What did he want Lazarus to preach to his brothers about? Oh, please go tell them about the love of God. That's a wonderful thing. But that's not what he said. He said, please go back and tell them, lest they also come to this place of torment. You know what the cry of the rich man in hell was? Send Lazarus to preach to my brothers and give him a message on hell. The sad truth of our day is that many pulpits are silent when it comes to the doctrine of hell. Preachers are fearful of offending people, making people mad, hurting their feelings, scaring them. Of course, many times I guess it's less offering that might come because people don't come back. But that rich man in hell wanted Lazarus to go back and talk to his brothers. And he said, send him back and tell him about this place of torment. You know that place exists? And that a lost soul that's in that place, their greatest desire is to have their brethren, their family, find a way to escape that place. Let him testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Folks, it's a real place. A sudden interest on preaching. I got up on Sunday morning, went to the church at 10. I listened to the words that I'd heard time and time again. The preacher spoke of sinful lives, it seemed he spoke of mine. But I was young, I had plenty of time. Plenty of time to decide where I'm bound, to eternal darkness or to a heavenly crown. I'm still a young man, not yet in my prime. So here am I. I've got plenty of time. I went on down life's pathway, living as I wish to live. Out to beat the other fellow, out to get what life could give. Making money is not sinful. Having fun is not a crime. So I'll just wait. I've got plenty of time. Before I knew what happened, life scenes had passed away, and millions stood before God's throne, for it was judgment day. Now eternal darkness beckons, and the name it calls is mine. But I had thought I had plenty of time. Eternity waits, I've got plenty of time. To think of all the days Christ could have been mine. My chance is over, earth's days are left behind. And here am I, I've got nothing but time. Now I've got plenty and plenty of time. Once the grave is over, there is no second chance. Once death knocks on the door, eternity begins. The time to trust Jesus Christ is now. God is watching as His Word comes into your ears. And God willing reaches down into your heart and tells you, you need to trust Jesus Christ right now. You need to give your heart and life to Him right now. You don't want to be the certain rich man. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, this morning we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You, Father, for the parts that we like and we rejoice in. We thank You for heaven being our eternal abode. We thank You for the promises of God that we as Your children can accept and experience. And Father, this morning we come to the reality of that place called hell. And Father, we understand that in Your Word it says that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. And Father, possibly some of those many are here this morning, those that have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, this is reality. This is not a game. You gave Your Son 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross and had Him shed His blood, be rejected by mankind. And You turned Your back on Your only begotten Son as He hung there on the cross bearing our sins. Father, this is real. And people that reject that payment for their sins must pay for their sins themselves in this place called hell. God, it's our desire that no one go there. Father, it's Your desire that no one go there because You said You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, Father, we pray this morning that as this invitation is given, You would seek out every heart. Father, find that one that needs to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And as we sing here this morning, Father, bring them out of the pew down to this altar, giving testimony to the fact that they need Jesus Christ in their heart and life. Bless this invitation, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 308 in the songbook. As we sing this morning, the invitation is especially to you if you're without Jesus Christ. This story about this certain man will be duplicated in your life if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. It will not just be a story you've read or heard about. It'll be a story you experience if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Somebody will say, well, preacher, just trying to scare me. If I could scare you out of hell and trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'd do it in a heartbeat. I'd make no apology for it if it would keep you out of hell. If you need Jesus Christ this morning, won't you come when we sing? Somebody will meet you right here and take a Bible and show you how to ask Jesus Christ into your heart and life and to miss an eternity in hell. Let's sing. Thank you.